Well, Steve, after an introduction like that, I can't wait to hear myself. I want to just think a little bit. Over the last few weeks, I've been kind of thinking about negative reports and positive reports. Grumbling, it says in Hebrews 12:1, grumbling is a bitter root which can grow up inside a church and cause trouble. I want to just sort of talk to you for a few minutes before our Bible reading about the fact that what we believe affects our behaviour, and what other people believe affects our behaviour, and our behaviour affects other people's beliefs. And this is all true, and we see it all around us in life. A few years ago, I was playing for a football team, and I did a wedding of this lad, and he said, come and play for our team. And it was the VAT office in Southend. And I thought, Jesus hung around with tax collectors as sinners. I can do it too. So I transferred to this other team, and I'd kind of sold him that, you know, I was going to be a centre forward, and I was really looking forward to it. The night before our first proper game, I went out with some friends, and I twisted my ankle really badly. Now, the sensible thing to do would have been to say on Saturday, I'm sorry, I can't play. But I was so looking forward to play that I bandaged up my right ankle, and I'm right-footed, in case you're in any doubt, and, you know, tried to play. Now, I don't know, as Blackburn Rovers fans, you've probably seen centre-forwards hopping round badly and not doing much in the box. So you're familiar with this. I had the worst game of my life. When I needed to shine, I didn't. You know, somebody played the ball through to me, and I had to run onto it. And, you know, running was kind of... You know, well, you've seen it all before. But it didn't help. So I started off really, really badly. And what happened was, in the first half, the players were playing the ball to me. But after two or three disastrous moves on my part, they started thinking, well, I'm not giving it to him. I'll have a shot from here. And so I saw less and less of the ball, so I became more and more frustrated. And I then endured one of the worst years in my footballing life. I went a whole year as a centre forward for this team without scoring. Yeah, even Blackburn, thank you. At last. You know, Steve was talking about curing earlier. You've got to do it with visiting speakers as well. Anyway, when we met for practice, I said, score for fun. But in a game, everyone in the team started believing I couldn't score in a game, so they wouldn't pass to me, so I didn't get much chances, so I'd try something outlandish, I wouldn't score, and it just kept going on. A terrible bitch, the whole year. Anyway, over the summer, our team manager arranged a five-a-side game, and we were playing a bunch of builders. And being a minister, I could play midweek. And it's a midweek game. So I knew I was going to get a full game, which was great. And five-a-side was something I'd always been able to score a hatful of goals. So I was really confident. And the manager would be watching. And so we played these builders and we beat them, something like 26-9, I think. But the great thing was, I scored 17 goals. So the following week, I'm thinking, right, we're first game of the season, and the manager didn't start me. But I was so filled with joy, my belief had changed. I knew he was going to start me. Half time, we were 1-0 down, he had five subs, four of them thought they were better than me. And he said, come on, he said, you're on, and he put me on, and they were all playing it. What are you doing? 2 minutes in, I'd scored. Another 5 minutes, I scored a second. The following week, I went back. I thought I was flying now, flying. And the following week, he started me from the bench again. Terrible. Yeah, absolutely terrible. But half time came, and I told people from our church. Anyway, fortunately, they arrived. They put me on at half time. A few minutes in, I'd scored one, and we carried on playing. And then I saw the ball went out of play, and I saw this guy from our church. Went over and said, did you see me score? And he said, no, I didn't. I said, don't worry, I'll score another. And I did. You see, because the truth, and you've all seen this, we're England fans, aren't we? We wish we weren't. But, you know, we're doing well and we're starting to believe actually we might just accidentally sneak into the final and then we get penalties against Germany. And we look at Michael Owen, we'll be all right. Shearer, we should be all right. Yeah, and then you see some guy walking up like this. Gareth Southgate, I think, were one. And you know full well he doesn't believe he's going to score at German keepers like this, because he believes he's going to stay. And actually, everybody in Wembley, wherever it is thinking the same thing. He's going to put this into... What we believe really does affect our behaviour and the behaviour of people around us. I want to look at a story from Numbers. I bet you've not read many stories from Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, beginning at 25, and we're going through to 14:5. The people of Israel, they've been set free from captivity, and they've been sent to scout out the promised land. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they'd taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it's indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. Their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast and of the Mediterranean Sea, along the Jordan Valley." But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it," he said. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go against them. They're stronger than we are." And they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour it, anyone who lives there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too." Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness," they complained. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country? Only have us to die in battle. Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" And they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." I want to talk, look first of all, about grumbling about giants. Grumbling is a very dangerous occupation. I initially wrote down for Christians, but actually grumbling is a dangerous occupation for human beings. When we grumble, we don't actually do anything good or anything positive at all. All we do is complain. God's people should be thankful people. We more than anyone should realize that everything we have comes from God. Last Sunday, I was preaching in another church, and I met some of my church members afterwards for a meal, and somebody gave me a negative report. Somebody had said something in the dark, and where was I? I should have been there on Remembrance Sunday. You know, and it knocked me all day long. Did, left me irritated all day long. And I, as I kind of reflected on it early in the week, I thought, Lord, how do I deal with negative stuff like this? Because it had put me in a bad mood all day. And I kept rehearsing an argument in my head of what I wish he'd said. And it was a silly and foolish thing to do. But grumbling at people has a really negative effect on us. We are at the moment in our world bombarded with negativity. Let me just give you a few of the things. I'm sure you'll be familiar with many of them. The NHS is falling apart. The Tories are killing the NHS is something I'm regularly told by some of my friends. Then other people will tell me the gap between rich and poor is widening more than it's ever been. People will tell me Brexit's going to be a disaster. The sky will fall in, and you'll not be able to get spare parts for your Volkswagen. it'll be terrible. And the increasing climate change means even more rain for the northwest. The doom merchants are having a field day. But what surprises me is when Christians get caught up into it. When I see Christians going, we'll have no NHS in a few years' time. It's going to be terrible when we get older. And I think, just a minute, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Isn't your hope in Jesus? The NHS is a great thing. I'm not knocking the NHS. But actually, our hope is in Jesus, not the NHS. And sometimes I've had people say to me, and I've said, look, I'm not being funny, we'll probably have a Labour government next time. Do you think they're really going to fix it?
No.
Thank you. You know, but it's true, isn't it? I mean, I'm not being funny. Politicians at the end, you know, there's some, you know, and I know some people talk as if one lot are all bad and the other lot are all good, but actually, there's good uns and bad uns on both sides. And some people really do, even Tories, some Tories even do care about poor people. And some Labour people do actually just want to feather their own nest. This is politicians. But our hope isn't in politicians, our hope is in Jesus.
Amen.
We're not bothered. And Brexit, the real truth, even if you read all the papers, nobody really knows, right? It might be that in 5 years' time when we think, that was the best thing we ever did. Or we might actually, as we're being told repeatedly at the moment, we might think that was the worst thing we did for a while. But God will still be in charge.
Amen.
We'll be, you know, we are still the people of God. And he's still leading us. And we should be able to praise God in all circumstances. We're told, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. More familiar, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me down to lie. He leads me in green pastures and quiet waters. Be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am sure you know many more scriptures. Christian people should not be swayed by the naysayers, by newspaper panic reports. A part of our testimony to the world around us should be that we're still smiling. That when people are chatting at work and talking about, you know, whatever their favourite disaster is, we're still smiling. And they say, how come you're not bothered? Because I know in whom I have believed. I know that God's with me. And yeah, all right, we might have a tough few years. We might be in for some difficult times, but God will never let go of my hand. And that is the testimony that people need to see from us. So we as Christians, we shouldn't ever grumble about giants. Please, I want you to pray over this coming week that you say, Lord, help me not to be a grumbler. Time and again in the Old Testament, Paul tells us that these Old Testament stories were written as examples to us, to teach us. Time and again, the people of God, what did they most get in trouble for? For grumbling. When we grumble, we've forgotten that God is in charge. He's not like sat there, oh, Brexit, didn't see that coming. I have a weekend off and the NHS has gone to pot. I only went to Marbella for a bit of a weekend, you know. Look what's happened now. Look at the northwest, it's raining again. There's one good thing. Hey, we're not going to have a water shortage this year. Be thankful, there is. Be thankful in all things. So, what I want you to do is I want you to not grumble about the giants. This is booming a little bit. Can you sort of do anything to stop it? It just seems, maybe it's a bit higher up. I'll move it down a bit. Is it all right? Is that all right? Okay, well, perhaps it's me. Perhaps it's just me. All right. Well, anyway, so I don't want you to grumble about giants, and I want you to realise that your obstacles are actually opportunities. That whenever we face an obstacle, it's an opportunity. It's a chance for us to do something amazing that, and, you know, for God to help us bring a victory. We'll always have obstacles. There's a lovely bit in Adrian Plass where he's taking a Bible study and somebody tells him to go and stand behind the TV. So he goes and stands behind the TV, and they say, get a bit lower. So he gets a bit lower behind the TV. He said, what are you doing? He says, we're helping you to face setbacks. Ooh, that were a bit slow this morning. I thought you were brighter than that. Never mind. Never mind. Anyway, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. We will have difficulties, right? You can absolutely guarantee it. This year, you might be hoping for a nice, easy year. You'll have some difficulties. But the good cheer is the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. So many folk are caught up with imagining that life's supposed to be a bed of roses. Obstacles give us a chance to shine. Oh, exams can be a terrible thing if you have not revised. But if you've done your revision, if you've done the work, an exam's actually a good thing. It's like, yeah. And it's actually, I don't know if you, I hope you've had this experience of being sat there when you've done the revision properly and the questions come and you think, I know this! And you know, you can see somebody two desks away going. But you're right in a way because you know the answer. Although you're both facing the same exam, but for you it's a good thing because it's a chance for you to prove what you do know. And the obstacles that you will face in this coming year will be a chance to prove that God is with you and that He can bring you through the toughest trials and the hardest situations and bring you forth shining bright as a great testimony to what God is doing and has done in your life. Losing a job can help us to discover what we really want to do, or a ministry that perhaps we weren't brave enough to step into. God has done all sorts of miraculous stuff for the Israelite people. When He set them free, He did all sorts of amazing stuff, including just a few weeks earlier destroying the whole Egyptian army. And yet, even though they've been set free from the world's superpower of the time, here they were at the edge of the promised land, and all they can say is, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Henry Ford said, if you think you can do a thing, or if you think you can't do a thing, you're right. You're right. If you think you can do something, or if you think you can't, you are right. They spent 40 years, the next 40 years, still free from slavery, but not experiencing all that God had for them. Because they were afraid. And don't let fear stop you from experiencing a radical walk with God. One of the reasons that we should thank God in all circumstances is because often our greatest obstacles are our greatest opportunities. Our obstacles are our opportunities. So, how do we stay optimistic when we're facing negative circumstances? How do we stay optimistic when it looks like, you know, oh, the company's going to cut jobs and, you know, I'm on the last in? Actually, I'm only one in. But anyway, that's never mind. How do we stay positive in that kind of situation? Well, one of the ways that we do it is through counting our blessings, through realizing what God has already done for us. I kind of guess while they were doing the 40 days, while they were doing the looking around the land, I think Moses should have perhaps got the rest of the people to start constantly telling what God had done for them, because they'd forgotten. And the people who explored the land had forgotten what God had done for them. Our trials can become our testimony. 40 years later, their children walked around the city of Jericho, just walked around, blowing trumpets and praising God, and the walls fell down. The very children that they were worried that they'd be taken away from them were the ones that experienced God's power. And they entered the promised land. Joshua was there, Caleb was there, but all their school friends, their contemporaries, died without experiencing being a conqueror. The old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. If we play it safe, we will not experience God's power. If we don't take risks for God, we'll not experience his power. I kind of think that the Christian life is supposed to be an adventure. It's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to stretch us. Because then when we come to that time, and it will come to all of us when the doctor says, "I'm really sorry, but there's no more we can do." And we can say, "It's okay. Thank you for all you've done. But I know where I'm going. And I've been looking forward for it for a while." I've seen some Christians who've died so incredibly well. And the Christians who have died well are the people who have walked with God. They're not afraid of death because they've already faced quite a few giants. David, in a few years' time, was going to face a giant. But what helped him face a giant, he'd already killed a lion and a bear. Now, I've got to be honest, I wouldn't fancy a go at either of them. But David had killed a lion and a bear, and he knew that God had given him the ability to beat the lion and the bear. So yeah, sure, this Goliath was a giant. But if God can help me beat a lion and a bear, he can help me beat a giant. If God can help you overcome some of the obstacles that you will face in this coming year, then you'll know that, yeah, Lord, when it comes to that final journey, I can enter it confidently. Because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've given to him until that last day. I always imagine the Apostle Peter towards the end of his life listening to some young preacher talking about stepping out in faith, and he sat there at the back smiling to himself, remembering, "I've walked on water." I always wonder if, you know, I don't know if they had trips to the beach, but if they did, you know, I can imagine him stood there in the shallow water going, "Yeah, I don't float. I just don't float." But one day, just for one brief time, Peter had walked on water. And I wonder how many times he said, "You know, look, if you took me out now, I can't walk on water. At baptism service, I can't walk on water. But at that moment, with Jesus, I walked on water." Our faith can give us an incredible amount of strength for all of life's obstacles, but we must exercise our faith. We must walk with God. And then when we face the greatest trials, we will go through them comfortably because we have walked with God. Paul told the Corinthians that these things were recorded as examples to us, as a warning not to live as the Israelites did. We can be set free from slavery, but to arrive at all God has for us as sons and daughters of the King, we've got to live it. We've got to live out. The book of James tells us the Bible's a mirror in which we see our true selves. We can wander in the wilderness, set free from the slavery that we used to have in Satan, but still not experiencing all that God has for us now. We can labour in the kingdom, but never possess the inheritance that's ours. I want to encourage you to attempt great things for God. When you face a frightening situation, don't be like everyone else and scurry away and want to not go there. Say, "With God, we're well able to do this." And when God brings you through a trial, it becomes then your testimony. Sometimes we think, "Lord, why did that happen to us? Why did I go through that hardship? Why did I have all that problems?" If I was stood here and I said, "Do you know, last week I had a bit of a sniff, a bit of a nasty cold, you know, not man flu, because that's really serious, but I had a bit of a cold, and somebody prayed for me and I got better," you'd all be like, "Well, we're not really overwhelmed." We don't call that much of a testimony, you know. I had a sniffle and the Lord, that's not really much of a testimony. But when somebody stands there and says, I faced death, and the doctor said there weren't no more they can do, and now here I am, and the doctors can't explain it. Now that's a testimony. I'm really glad that you're going to have a testimony day on New Year's Day. And I'd encourage you, tell what God's done in your life. Sometimes as Christians we think, "Oh, I'm not important, I can't tell people." But do you know, the amount of people I know that have come, that God's brought back from death, and talking to them one-on-one, they'll say, "Do you know what, God gave me extra time." And I say, you need to tell the congregation that. Everybody out there, they expect me to have miracles because I'm a real vicar. I'm not wearing a dog collar, but I am honest. I might not look like it, but I am. But you, when you tell, then folk know. Do you know what? If God can answer their prayer, if God can give them extra time, God can give me. If God can carry him through, and he's just a greengrocer, then God can carry me. Sorry, you know what I'm trying to say. Never mind. I'm not having a go at greengrocers. It builds up the whole body when we experience God's miraculous power. But we have to share it with our brothers and our sisters. In sharing testimony, we become springs of living water. Jesus said to the woman in Samaria, he says, the word I put in you will become a spring of living water. When you share your testimony, when you share what God's done, you're becoming a spring of living water. The alternative is that you can be like the Dead Sea. You just keep it in for yourself. You become stale and dead. And people can't see the life of God in you. But when you share what God has done for you, you don't have to convince any of your work friends or your neighbours anything about Jesus. You just have to tell them what he's done for you. You remember the man that had all the demons, and Jesus said to him, just go and tell what God has done for you. Sometimes we kind of think we've got to be Billy Graham. We've got to get people across the line. No, what you have to do is to share what God has done for you. Share your testimony with the fellowship of the church, but also with your neighbours, with your friends, with anyone who will listen. Secondly, and lastly, we need to exercise our faith. We need to begin asking, instead of grumbling about problems, we need to ask God for what we need. You see, the spies were exercising their imagination. And we do, don't we? When we're faced with a bad situation, we exercise our imagination. We start imagining what could go wrong. Oh, there's going to be redundancies. It's bound to be me. It's bound to be me. That manager doesn't like me. We imagine all the bad things. What we should do, as Christians, we should imagine the good things. Lord, it kind of looks like I should be the first out here, but Father, I know you're in charge, and I just look forward to what you're going to do. I look forward to the surprise on people's faces when I'm not. Father, we pray, but when we're praying about things going on in our church, instead of imagining, oh Lord, if we don't do something, we'll lose our young people, we need somebody to do this. Lord, and what we do, we often rehearse what we don't want before God. Wouldn't it be better if we sat there and thought, Lord, do you know what a BS is? We thank you for the young people that come to church, and we look forward to a time when actually some of these, more and more of these young people will be stood up here, and that they'll be preaching, and they'll be leading the worship, and they'll be telling us how God's answered the prayers. And Father, we just ask that you bring along the people into our fellowship that will enable us to see these things. And so what we're doing is we're imagining what God might do, and we're reaching towards that. You see, ladies, some of you already do this. Ladies, they're better than this, than fellas. We're not so good at this, but ladies, they are. You kind of, you have a perfectly satisfactory front room. You see, you're all laughing. You know exactly what I'm going to say. You do. And you imagine it different. You imagine it different. And your husband comes home at night and he thinks he's come in the wrong house. You've put the TV in the opposite corner, the fire's behind the city, and everything's different. He's stood there, he's all disorientated, he nearly wanders back out. But you imagine something, and then you make it happen. And in actual fact, this is a gift that God has given us. God spoke things into existence, but he saw it first and then he spoke it into existence. With anyone who's ever achieved anything, built fantastic buildings, made beautiful houses, started a new ministry, they've had to imagine it first. Wouldn't it be great if there was no... A couple of hundred years ago, William Wilberforce thought, wouldn't it be great if slavery was abolished in the UK? He imagined slavery being abolished, and then he began praying and praying and praying, and then he began doing what he needed to do, lobbying Parliament over and over and over, and he kept on battling and he kept on seeing this vision. One day it will be abolished. And just before he died, slavery was abolished because he'd seen what he wanted. We are told to fix our eyes on what is unseen. It's not about redecorating your front room, important as that is. It's about God has given us a vision, a ministry to change the world. So let's not just accept the constraints of the world around us that says, oh, people don't go to church anymore. People don't believe in God anymore. People don't... Rubbish. Lord, help us. Help us to start seeing this place that we have to have a second service because you can't fit everyone in. And if you don't get there on time, you've got to stand up. Wouldn't that be great? Well, let's start imagining that. I'm saying, Lord, that's what we're looking for. We're, it's fabulous to see 12 new members. But Lord, we want to see 20. We want to see 50. We want to see 100. We want to see great things. Expect great things for God. And then attempt great things to God. So start using your imagination. Like the ladies, use it creatively. And see great things for God. If only the spies had done that, if they'd remembered to look back at what God had done. He'd done amazing stuff in Egypt. They should have kept bringing that to mind and then thought, yeah, these giants, I wonder what God's going to do with them. And began imagining what good could do instead of imagining how little they could do. So I want to close just with the words that Caleb said to the people. Brothers and sisters, we are well able to conquer this land. We are well able to conquer the land. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you forgive us for the times when we restrict what you can do. We remember that you are an amazing God. We sing it sometimes and we declare it, but you are an amazing God. Lord, I thank you for the so many times in my life when you have done amazing stuff. When I thought I was in really big trouble and you got me out of it. For the amount of times when I thought I was facing ruin and you got me through it and you keep on getting us through it. You keep on blessing us, and we thank you that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for you. And we pray that this, as we come up to this new year, that this next year will be a year of great vision, that we will dream dreams and we will pray great prayers and we will see great answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.